Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, oh.
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to come together as a faith community to offer our praise and our worship to you. Lord, we pray for this time together that the power of your Spirit who indwells each of us who have made a confession of faith to you will draw us deeper into you as we spend this time together this morning. We thank you for the gift of grace that we're celebrating today, and we thank you that we remember this gift of grace through the act of communion. And Lord, we pray that you will be with us. We thank you and we praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. Good morning. Welcome to Byron Community Church. We are so glad that you have joined with us this morning on this beautiful spring morning as to offer your worship to our great God. Pastor John is going to be continuing on in our series from 2 Corinthians this morning, and we are going to be celebrating a time of communion in just a few minutes. But I'm going to turn things over now to Pastor Josh.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Josh.
Sounding good this morning. It's that time of the service where we are going to take just a moment or two to fill out those Connect cards. Maybe in the seat pocket in front of you. You may have gotten one on your way in. If not, just give a wave and an usher will bring you one. This is a great way to share any prayer requests or praise reports to how God has been at work in your life this past week. So we'll just take a moment or two to fill those out.
When I'm standing in the fire, I will not be overcome.
And now we'll take just a moment or two to get up and meet and greet and encourage each other. And as we do, the kids can head on down to Sunday school. There's classes for ages 3 to 11 downstairs. If you're 11 and older, there's a worksheet that you can fill out during the sermon, and we'll have a debrief afterwards. And of course, if you're under age 3, there's a nursery to the right as you exit the auditorium. But now, let's meet and greet each other. Following the service, we'll have time over coffee and other refreshments to continue to meet with each other. But at this time, we will invite the ushers to come forward as we present our tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise you for this beautiful day. We praise you for this opportunity that we have to gather as a church family to praise and worship you. Lord, we return to you a portion of our blessings that you pour out on us each and every day in the form of our tithes and offerings, and ask that you use it to expand your kingdom to the very ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As the ushers are going around, we've got quite a few announcements, so we'll get right to it. First of all, a big belated congratulations to the Boyle family on welcoming a new baby girl. Very exciting. I know that we have a future Clubs Camper there as well. Clubs Camp is pretty much full at this point. We have 21 kids. Yeah, you can get excited. That's all right. I think 17 or 18 of those 21 kids are from outside of Byron Community Church. So soon registration will be coming down, so if you've got a neighbor or a friend that wants to register, we'll be able to sneak in one or two more. I'm humming a little bit. I don't know where to stand. Paul, I'm scared. Also, Vacation Bible School is coming up. There it is. That's happening in August. We are very, very excited. Next week, we are going to officially introduce our interns to you. So like I always say, don't be weird. They'll be here next week. Missions event also coming up next week. Following the service, we're going to take probably about 25, 30 minutes or so to gather for prayer right here. So we'll have a quick break after the service to grab a coffee and a cookie or something and come back in. And we're going to pray for all of the missionaries that are connected here to Byron, as well as take time to pray for the Y routes, the Y book that we will be distributing in September. What is the Y book, you say? Well, lucky for you, Karsten has this fantastic video clip to inform us all. Thank you.
Out of all the questions that could be asked, one seems to stand above the rest.
What is the meaning of life?
Oh boy, I don't know. That's too deep for me right now.
Meaning of life.
The meaning of life.
As Christians, we were given that answer. But outside of the church, how many people can understand the Bible for what it truly is? That's where the Why Book comes in. It's a tool for putting the Bible in practical and understandable terms for people outside. It helps take down the wall between the world and the church without taking away any of the awesomeness of God. But you can't expect a tool like this to deliver itself. We are in need of sons and daughters of God to deliver this book. Step number one is to choose your route. Where you want to start planting seeds by delivering the Why Books to 50 families. One route of 50 books, $10 a book, is $500. The first step is deciding where you want to deliver. We encourage you to choose your neighbors and to do it as a family. Step number two is prayer, most important. Prayer changes hearts and helps pave the way for revival. It will help transform and reform our culture. You get to personally adopt your route and cover it in prayer by walking or driving. We provide you with a prayer sheet, encouraging you to pray weekly for all the people on your list. After all the prayer, step number three is the distribution. The Why Book will include testimonies of people in your area and how they have personally encountered God. The delivery is so exciting because you've sown a seed financially, you've churned the soil with prayer, and now it's ready to be planted with these books. Step number four is the follow-up. With the delivery of the book, you can include a church brochure, letting them know where you're located and what's going on right now. After that, people come to know God personally, one by one. We need you to get involved. Be the change you want to see in the world. It all starts with the first step.
That's right. We're going to be taking quite a few steps on September 16th as we deliver over 750 Why Books to our neighbors here in Byron. Pretty impressive for such a small little church like Byron Community to be able to deliver to more than 750 homes. The Why Book is a nice coffee table book that includes personal testimonies from people that live in London and is made up of over 60% gospel. And so this will be a great resource and a great seed for us to plant out in our community and introduce people to Jesus Christ. So that'll be next week. We're going to start praying for that. And in the coming weeks, we'll ask you to adopt a route that you can be praying for personally every day and every week. And as well as we'll release sort of a list of different prayer walks that we are going to do throughout the summer and in the months leading up to September 16th. But for now, keep that date in mind. September 16th, we're going to need a bunch of people to be able to deliver these books. We've got a couple more announcements coming up. On Thursday, June 8th, is a men's event. You'll see the details behind me in just a second, just like magic. Karsten will have it up there. There we go. Perfect. Now we can all follow along. 5:30 at the Atchison residence. There's going to be a night of horseshoes, other competitions, and lots of food. If you would like to attend, please sign up at the info desk in the foyer. And another announcement, I know I did it out of order, that's my fault, Karsten, is the outreach to OnDeck Omnikonen, otherwise known as AOK, is coming up. Gail, you've confused me. You're usually over here, and I keep looking, and now you're over there. This is hard work, man. So not only are we doing our VBS and our clubs camp here in Byron, but there will also be a vacation Bible school happening at AOK. And you can help support that not only through prayer, but also you can sponsor a t-shirt. For the entire month of June, you'll be able to go out to the info desk, sponsor a shirt. You'll see a paper shirt go up on the wall representing how much we've raised, and that shirt that you've sponsored will then go to a camper at AOK. So we are excited to not only have a clubs camp, vacation Bible school here, but also a vacation Bible school, a ladies' Bible study, and a youth leadership training happening at AOK. Very exciting stuff. Lastly, I'm pretty sure this is the last one, if you would like some prayer following the service, a time to connect one-on-one with one of our prayer partners, you will be able to find people that are prayer partners this week by finding the metal name tags that they will be wearing, and they would be happy to pray with you. I think that that is finally all the end of the announcements.
Thank you, Josh. As I mentioned at the start of the service, Pastor John is continuing on in our series from in 2 Corinthians. He's taking a walk verse by verse through 2 Corinthians. And as you, if you've been here for the last 2 weeks, you know we've been talking about that controversial area of money, and he's going to be continuing in that today. But the overarching theme of everything is the grace of God. So that's what we're focusing on in our worship today. Please stand with us. Grace, because in essence, Scripture tells us that we are just like broken pieces of pottery. We need the grace of God to put us back together.
All these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty-handed, but not forsaken, I've been set free, I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to take our failures, you take our weakness, you set our treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, the world to see your life in me. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Isn't God's grace amazing? Amen. And yesterday I had the privilege of being at the women's function, just briefly. I was playing for Sabrina, and I got an unexpected but much appreciated token of love. And it's a little plaque, and I really love the message. Grace isn't a little prayer you say before receiving a meal. It's a way to live. Isn't that a great statement? God's grace not only saves us, but it sustains us. And this morning, we have an opportunity to come to the cross, to remember what Jesus did for us so many years ago that still has impact to this day. And what's wonderful about it is that there is a strength and there is an experience that's available to us through communion. It's not that there's anything magical about the emblems, but it's all this ceremony represents. And as we get a chance to take part in it, we can savor and be saturated by the grace of God, and in return, thank God for all He has done for us through Christ. Our text this morning, the last verse, simply says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Paul comes up with a word that did not exist in the Greek language. He invented a word because he realized that there is really no word, is there, that captures God's amazing grace. So this morning, I invite you to take just a few moments. Bow your heads if you would like. Close your eyes. Try to eliminate any distractions, the things you're worried about later today or this week. And in your way, thank God for His goodness demonstrated to you through Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this opportunity to once again venture to the cross. And Father, we thank you that at the cross we see a demonstration of your love, your kindness, your goodness, your holiness, your righteousness, your magnificence, your splendor, your glory, and God, your grace. How can we say thanks for the things that you have done for us? We thank you for all the blessings in our lives, but we especially thank you for the significance of what happened at the cross. And Father, may what happened at the cross always be central to us. May grace be truly not just a token part of our Christian life, but at the very center of it. For grace is encaptured in a person. Jesus, you're a wonderful Savior. Open our eyes so that we can, through faith, see you. God, help us draw into greater intimacy with our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. So, Father, we are asking this morning that we would savor this time as we go once again to the cross. We will take part in the bread that represents the body of Jesus broken for us. We will take part in the juice that represents the blood of Jesus spilt for us. Oh, Jesus, you gave up so much. You became poor so that we might become rich towards God. Thank you, Jesus. You are our Savior and Lord. What a privilege, what an honor to be your people, to belong to you. Jesus, it is in your name we pray. Amen. Ask Don and the ushers to come. Don will be responsible this morning for the distribution of the emblems.
And just a reminder, as you the emblems pass you by, please take it and hold it, and we will take communion together.
can I go but to the cross, to the cross? For there my shame you have washed away. Where can I go but to the cross, to the cross? For there you gave up your life for me. You gave your life for me. You stretched your arms out wide, I lift my hands up high to my Savior. You stretched your arms out wide, I lift my hands up high to my can I go but to the cross, to the cross? For there my shame you have washed away. Where can I go but to the cross, to the cross? For then you gave up your life for me. You gave your life for me. You stretched your arms out wide, I lift my hands up high your arms up wide, I lift my hands up high to my Savior.
and stand with us. So, Lord, I come to the cross, to the cross. Surrender all to my Savior King. Be my everything. You stretched your arms out wide. I lift my hands up high to my Savior. You stretched your arms out wide. I lift my hands up high to my Savior. Chains are broken, shame has fallen, all my sins are gone. Chains are broken, shame has fallen, all my sins are gone. You stretched your arms out wide. I lift my hands up high to my Savior. You stretched your arms out wide. I lift my hands up high to my Savior. You stretched your arms out wide. I lift my hands up high. To the cross, to the cross. Amen. You may be seated.
That was great singing. I wish you had the perspective that we have on the platform, but your joy radiated up through to the platform, and it was a very inspiring experience. Did you sense the Spirit of God moving as we sang that last song? I sure did, and I hope that that's going to continue through this part of the service. Well, I was away last week at the Moody Pastors Conference. All kinds of Moody pastors. Actually, I think we were a pretty pleasant group. I wish I could say that about everyone I met last week. We, a delegation of pastors from the London area, left London 6 o'clock Monday morning from my place. We made great time to the border. I looked forward to a pleasant border crossing experience. Now, a disclaimer. I have many American relatives. My sister-in-law is American. I have three nieces and a nephew who are American. And some of you have American allegiances here this morning. So please be assured, I am not bashing Americans. But this customs officer must have gotten up on the wrong side of his bed. He must have taken a few miserable pills at the start of the day. We pull up with big smiles on our face, and he barks out, "Where are you guys from?" And our driver very politely responded, where we were from, and he said, no, I want each of you to answer individually. We did that, and then the border guard went to his machine, was looking at our passports, and mumbled something, and our driver happens to be hard of hearing. Likely not a good idea that he was the fellow taking us across the border, but he didn't hear the border guard, and the border guard was quite upset. He said, "Surely all you guys aren't deaf." He said, "Turn off the vehicle." And then he proceeded to ask a number of other questions. "How many days are you going to be in Chicago?" Our driver must have been flustered. He answered, "3." And I thought, oh great, he's not only hard of hearing, but our driver can't do math either. I thought, for sure we're going to be pulled over. But the guard proceeded. He asked us, "How much money are you taking into the United States?" "Over $1,000 each." I thought, well, you haven't heard us say that we're pastors. That's that's not about to be our case. And he asked a couple of other questions and reluctantly, grudgingly, allowed us to cross over the border. It kind of spoiled what to that point had been a very pleasant drive. Coming back on Friday, we left at 5 o'clock from Chicago in the morning. We had a fairly good trip through Michigan, but then we got into a major border delay, one of the worst I've ever been through, well over 2 hours just to get to the border guard. This fella, pleasant Canadian, big smile, joyful, says to us, "How are you guys doing? Where were you? Did you get a chance to see a Cubs game or a White Sox game?" And he proceeded to ask us about the conference and, "Did you learn a lot? Did you enjoy it?" And he was just radiant. In fact, I think we almost had to break away from him. He would have kept, maybe that's why there was such a delay at the border. But you know what's interesting? This fellow was just as thorough as the fellow who let us into the United States, but just way more pleasant. It was such a wonderful experience for us. And even though we had been delayed for 2 hours, we left the border crossing into Canada joyful. In fact, we broke out in a quartet rendition of O Canada as we came back into Ontario. So who are you like? Are you like the U.S. Customs officer we met the other day, or are you like the Canadian border guard we met on Friday? And in particular, I'm thinking about your giving and your generosity. Are you like the American customs officer, very reluctant, and who grudgingly led us through the border? Or are you cheerful, pleasant, positive, like that Canadian customs officer the other day? As Rick indicated, we've been talking about giving and generosity. I do appreciate your feedback, lots of feedback from 2 weeks ago, and surprisingly, a lot of feedback from last Sunday. Tough topic, a topic I've never heard anyone preach on, that last part of 2 Corinthians 8. And if you missed the message, I know it's on podcast, and you'll want to hear about integrity and giving. This morning, we're going to talk about the ABCs of giving as we close off this segment of our series in 2 Corinthians. The ABCs of giving, I'm going to talk about the attitude and actions that should be there in our giving. And then we're going to move on, as I promised a couple of weeks, and talk about the benefits and the blessings that come to us who give generously. And then just briefly in closing, we'll look at the role that Christ and your commitment to Him and His work has to do with this topic. I hope many of you have your Bibles with you. If you don't, this passage will be on the screen behind me, For the next few minutes, we're going to walk through 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So let's look at the first section. And if you want to outline it, just call this Attitudes and Actions. Paul writes, "There is no need for me to write to you about this service, this giving to the Lord's people." Some of us may go, "Well then, why are you writing, Paul?" But he says, "I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians." You remember them from 2 weeks ago? They were that dirt poor, picked on people who wanted to have a chance to participate in this offering, this service to the Lord's people in Jerusalem. "I told them since last year, you in Achaia," which is the province or the region where we find Corinth, "I've been telling them that you're ready to give. And your zeal, your enthusiasm has stirred the majority or most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers," you remember them from last Sunday, Titus, the elder brother and a junior brother, the three of them are going in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove empty or hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For when I come, after the three have come, and if I'm coming with any Macedonians, and we find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers, these three men, to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Each man, each woman, should give what he has decided in his or her heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Did you notice in these verses the attitude of the Corinthians that Paul has seen and encourages to continue? They were eager to help, zealous, full of a passion to minister to others. They were enthusiastic to the point that it stirred up others when it came to giving. We read that it was a case of promise, unbroken promise. Paul has encouraged them to be faithful in completing this offering to the poor in Jerusalem. Paul is saying that it should not be done grudgingly. It should not be something that has to be forced out of you, twisting your arm. It's to not be reluctant, but the offering, this gifting, is to be cheerful, full of gladness, full of joy, giving with a smile on your face. And then we have that word generosity, which, believe it or not, comes from the same word group as blessing. Now we're going to pick up on that a few times over the next minutes. So this idea of being full of an abundant spirit, a desire from the heart to be generous, willing, ready, even this notion of being prepared to give. All of these qualities being grace-driven. But let me park just for a moment on ready, willing, being prepared to give. Paul says, "There is no need to write to you, but I am going to send the brothers." Now keep in mind that Paul wasn't phoning the Corinthians ahead. He wasn't sending them an email or a text. Back then, when the brothers, these three men arrived, they've got the letter with them. So it would have been quite the thing, eh? As the Corinthian congregation is reading it through, these three men are kind of standing there. So again, that's an appreciation for us of that part of the process. Paul, I think, gives us here a fatherly perspective. I know I don't need to tell you, I don't need to remind you, but I just want to ensure, I just want to be sure that we're not going to enter into an awkward or an embarrassing situation. It'll cause me shame because I've been boasting about you guys. But it'll be embarrassing to you too. You're going to be going, oof, I wish we had been ready. I wish we had been prepared for that. Fatherly perspective, it's kind of like how I am even with my adult children. I have been known to say several times to Melissa, who just happens to be here this morning, Melissa, are you making sure that you're changing the oil in the car? Actually, Melissa, are you? I'll take away from my notes here. But I know that she knows that. She likely has a sticker in the car, and I kind of tell her that over and over. I'm not meaning to harp. I don't want to be a nag. I don't want to harass her, but I feel a fatherly motivation to just make sure. Maybe for me what triggers it is years ago, I was careless and went through a stretch where I did not get the oil changed on a vehicle I was operating. And it led to consequences, bad consequences with the engine. And I must admit that I was embarrassed. I was ashamed that I had not dealt with that problem. So this is Paul's motivation. Paul says, I know I shouldn't need to tell you about this. I know that you know. In fact, Paul's already addressed this back in chapter 8. But Paul says, forgive me for being repetitive, but I want to make sure you stay on top of this. I want to make sure you get it. And so Paul is reminding them to be ready, to be prepared, to bring to completion, to finish the offering that had begun a year before, bring it to completion, make sure it's ready. I don't dream more than anyone else, but there are times I am aware of my dreams. Believe it or not, the other night I woke up and very aware of a dream, and I have a recurring theme in my dreams. And you can analyze it, psychoanalyze it, and go, John, that says a whole lot about you. But I often dream about being unprepared. In my dreams, I have lots of people who shouldn't be in my dreams together, and it's often a wedding, it's often a funeral, it's often a sermon here or elsewhere, and I'm just not ready. I'm not prepared. And I know that for me, not only is that a fear, but it's also something that can disturb me, even with other people. I remember working years ago with a young woman who would fly by the seat of her pants. In fact, her favorite statement was, I'm just going to wing it. I'm not a wing it kind of guy. I like spontaneity. I think that we need to be creative, but I don't know about you, but I love good preparation. To me, it's something that's important and should be a priority. And what I find interesting here is that this is where Paul's coming from. Paul was a fellow who could be spontaneous, but he really felt in this matter they needed to be ready. They needed to be prepared. They needed to have a sense of preparation when it came to this matter. My roommate down in Chicago is a pastor here in the London area. While we were there in Chicago, he purchased a couple of boxes of books for his congregation to read through. And I was asking him, is there a budget that will look after those books? And he said, no, no, no. He said, this is something that my wife and I are gifting to the church. It's coming from our tithing on our tax return. I thought, wow, an interesting approach, an interesting perspective. And what struck me was he wasn't boasting, but he indicated that he and his wife had spent a fair bit of time talking about how they would utilize those funds. Did you notice in verse 7, we included it with this section, that we're told that each one of us should decide in our heart what we're going to give. Now, I believe there is a place for spontaneous giving. Maybe after our singing and sermon today, you're going to go, I need to give $100 more dollars to the offering today, and I'm sure that our counters would take your $100 if that's the case. But there's no question in my mind, in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, there is a pattern that suggests systematic, thoughtful giving. Not something where you're sitting on a Sunday morning going, oh, boy, the offering's coming. I wonder if I've got any spare change in my pocket. The notion is that, now get this, that you come to church on a Sunday ready to give. I'm not saying how much you should be giving, but what I am saying is that there is that sense of readiness. I come prepared to give. It may be a convicting question to ask, when you come to church on a Sunday, are you ready? Are you prepared to give? Oh, I get you might say, well, my preference is to give once a month, and yes, we take that into account. But it strikes me, this notion of being ready and prepared. And if you look at verse 5 and 7, there's a pattern that's quite surprising. Because we often think that I'm going to wait till I get this generous feeling, and then that's going to prompt my generous giving. But actually, it's the reverse. It's that intentional, thoughtful giving that prompts generosity. It prevents me from giving grudgingly or feeling I'm being forced or manipulated into giving. In fact, Paul, again, a surprising flow here, is saying that when you are intentionally deciding what to give, it will prompt an ability to be a cheerful giver. So you may think, well, it doesn't seem as exciting. I'm kind of a feeling person. As I said, there's a place for spontaneous giving. But I look at this passage and once again feel that Paul makes a strong case for systematic, regular, intentional, thoughtful giving, all which leads to eagerness, enthusiasm, not giving grudgingly, and being a cheerful giver. The Macedonians likely didn't give a lot when they gave back in chapter 8, but I'll assure you that they gave with joy. They begged Paul. They said, Paul, please, we don't have a lot to give, but don't deprive us of the pleasure, of the delight that comes with honoring God through our giving. I think there's nothing worse in the Christian experience than being someone who doesn't give or who gives reluctantly. But can we make even a greater case? Are there blessings and benefits that come with giving? Does it all matter? Is it just about making sure that we make the budget here at Byron Community Church? And so the last few minutes, I want to deal with the benefits and the blessings that come with giving. And some of you, you need to perk up. You need to be on the edge of your seat. You need to be going, okay, Lord, I've wrestled with this over the years. You know my financial situation. You know our circumstances as a family. But will you really connect with me over these next few minutes? Kirsten's going to just walk us through. We're going to go through. I'm not going to read the passage, but what we'll do is we'll walk through slowly. I've identified a number of blessings. It starts with what I call the blessing principle. And we all need to hear this. Paul is actually shifting here. He's looking at what are called transcultural or supercultural principles. Paul, I don't have to work as hard to apply this part of 2 Corinthians, because Paul's intent is that this is for all Christians, all who would claim to belong to Christ. So he says, remember this. This is a proverb that would have been popular then, a statement that would have been given merit. And taking an agricultural metaphor, even though Corinth was a metropolitan city, it was around this agricultural economy. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Or as I've said, and it could be translated, will reap much blessing. Because as I said, the Greek word for generosity is connected to and out of the same word group as blessing. Did you notice in verse 6 we're not given an amount? Like what does it mean to give generously? Did the widow who put 2 coins in the collection, Jesus and the disciples observed that, did she give generously? You better believe it. That should be liberating for some of us. It's not about a dollar amount, but it is about an attitude. It is about proportional sacrifice. You may give a whole lot more than someone else if we just looked at dollar amount, but in fact, you're giving sparingly. You're really not giving with any sense of sacrifice or any sense of giving generously. So this is the principle. I think it's pretty simple. You give grudgingly or in a way that is just kind of loose change when you have more to give. And the benefits are going to be accordingly. And if you give generously, then there is a promise here of generous blessing. Now, you and I know, as we go to the next verses, there's a lot of confusion, lots of misunderstanding with this passage. Likely the passage of Scripture, in my opinion, that has been most abused over the years. Some of you, as we look at these verses, will think, is Paul advocating prosperity theology? I heard a preacher the other day on TV who said, if you give to our ministry, I guarantee you, in about 3 days, you're going to be receiving a check in the mail that should be about 5 times as much as you have given. You chuckle, but this is a popular strategy of a lot of televangelists. Is Paul advocating the prosperity gospel? My concern is that we get that abusive extreme and we overreact. And I hope to shake some of you when I suggest that in the passage before us, there is a prospect of material blessing. And I say that unashamedly. I'll explain it, but I believe that when God blesses, He blesses. Now, we're going to be talking about spiritual blessings that far surpass any material blessings. Blessings that aren't just temporal, but blessings that are eternal. Blessings that we're to seek after. But the notion of blessing. Down in Chicago, the music was fabulous. And one night, in fact, it was Thursday night, our last night, the Chicago Mass Choir were there. 50 members. Of the 50 members, 1 token white woman. This was an Afro-American choir, and they rocked the place out. You want to talk about energy, enthusiasm, passion. I said to one of my pastor friends, when it comes to heaven, I want to be in the black section. It was like a full energy aerobic workout. You should. This wasn't just singing. In that community, you move when you sing. I think we need maybe some of that at Byron. Some of us like me who grew up where we've got frozen shoulders when it comes to worship. But what an experience and the passion. Now, they sang one song, and it was basically one phrase. I think they sang it 200 times, but it was the notion of pull them on down. And the woman told us this is about the blessings of God. Pull them on down. Well, the fifth time hearing that phrase, I'm going, I'm not sure what I think of the theology. And then about the 20th time, I went, I love the simplicity of it. I find, like you, sometimes I'm way too sophisticated when it comes to the simple blessings of God. And this, this was a choir made up of members that we would say are poor from a worldly standard. Man, are they ever rich when it comes to the glory and experience of God. And this notion, pull them on down. Pull them on down. Well, think of that notion as we walk through some of these blessings. And I hope this week you're going to be saying to yourself, pull them on down. I need to experience that blessing in my life. So are you ready? Let's walk through. There's about 7 or 8 blessings that we're going to mention. So verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We have the blessing of what I have called freedom. Isn't it wonderful? I think it's really great that you don't have to pay for your membership here at Byron Community Church. We don't have a set fee, $5 a service. We have to charge my $100 if you show up on a Sunday, $200 if it's a good sermon. No, it's this idea of freedom. And I love this. It's proportional. I mean, Paul, through the Spirit, is being very reasonable. Some of you can afford to give more than others, but decide in your heart. This is that intentional, systematic process. Decide in your heart what you're about to give, but there's freedom. I get asked often about tithing. I don't believe that we should be rigid about tithing, but my reasoning may surprise you because the legalistic tithe from the Old Testament was set at 10%. We have the freedom to give way more than 10%. Did you follow my logic? So it's about freedom, and hey, if God gives you that ability to give 20% or 50%, or like someone I knew in the Toronto area, a wealthy man, but he gave 90% of what he had to the Lord's work. And believe me, the Lord blessed him, his family, and his church. Heartfelt. Search in your heart. Isn't it great when your giving is coming from the heart? It's coming from that place of grace. It's coming from relationship. No wonder you're giving cheerfully. It's not somebody up twisting your arm going, come on, you need to give more. I know what you've given over the last 3 months, not good enough. It's coming from your heart, a joyful, cheerful heart, coming with that kind of motivation. Now look at verse 8, very important verse. And God is able. Let's pause there. God is able. Remember the old chorus? It'll date me. He's able. He's able. I know he's able. Anyone remember that chorus? Well, not as many as I thought. God is able. What's he able to do? To make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This is a promise that blows me away. The question is, do you believe it? How many of you believe the promise in verse 8? How many of you are going, I'm not sure if that seems quite dramatic. But please note, and this is what the second blessing, I'm going to label it sufficiency. I don't see God promising to make you a millionaire. But God says, if you give and if you give generously, I will supply your needs. There was a fear in Corinth that if they gave generously, they would end up impoverished. And maybe that's your fear. John, if I give generously, given my financial situation, I'm afraid of what that's going to mean. I want to remind you, he is able. When you obey God, when you trust God, he is able. I had lunch the other day with Cliff from Cleveland. A big guy. Buffer than buff. I mean, he was big. I said, Cliff, did you play football when you were younger? And no, I've never been into sports. I said, wow, where did you get that physique? He said, well, I was in prison. Oh boy, I better be on my best behavior. And he said, I had lots of time to lift weights when I was in prison. But he said, I was miraculously converted to Jesus Christ. He says, for the last number of years I've been in ministry, I love to preach the gospel of Christ. So here's this big Afro-American man, and he's got my attention. He warms up to me and he says, Pastor John, let me tell you something that's just happened. He said, I was offered an opportunity of advancement in another church. He said, my wife and I felt we needed more money, and the home we're in has lots of problems. I'm able to do a lot of renovation, but it was beyond me. Plus, with our young family, we needed to be in a safer community in Cleveland. So I went for the interview, and it was a good interview, but they told me that there would be very few, if any, preaching opportunities. He said the money they offered was good. Very good. So much more than I was getting. But he said I had to be obedient to the calling, preach the gospel of Christ. So he says, I turned them down. He says, they didn't understand why I would turn down such a great offer. And keep in mind, Cliff, just think of a big guy you know. Cliff is bigger. And Cliff said to me, I drove home to my wife with tears streaming down my cheeks. I'm thinking, here's big Cliff, this big man of a man, brought to tears. Because you know what? Sometimes doing what the Lord wants us to do is difficult. It's sacrificial. It can be painful. And so Cliff has to explain to his wife, but she gets it. He says, I know that the Lord has called you, Cliff, to preach the gospel, and it's not right if you're not going to have opportunity in this new setting. And Cliff said, you know, John, I'm not a guy who makes a deal about this kind of thing, but he said, just before I came to the Moody Pastors Conference, I got a call from someone in the congregation. They heard about a home in one of the better areas of Cleveland that had suddenly come available on the real estate market. And he said, the catch was it would require a little bit of renovation. He said, John, I love doing renovation. And he said, but what's more, we negotiated a price that was incredible, like the deal of the century. And then we were sitting at this table in the cafeteria at Moody. Cliff says to me, he says, I calculated it out. He said, I could work 15 years at my new salary at another place and not even come close to matching the price that was given at that new location. And with tears streaming down his face, he said, I learned once again, you can trust God. You do the right thing. In our case this morning, you give generously. It's as if God says, try me out. Try me out. You're not going to be disappointed. He is able. He is able to carry you through. And I'm not talking today about whether it's $2 or $2,000. I am guaranteeing you that God who promises sufficiency is sufficient. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. This is the God we serve. In verses 9 and 10, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Next slide, Kirsten. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. I'm just going to touch on this one. We are blessed with a harvest of righteousness. And in particular, Paul focuses, as he goes back to Psalm 112, reference to Hosea as well, in his quote, the significance of ministering to the poor. And Paul sees this as a blessing. It is a harvest of righteousness. Now, Paul has already said in 2 Corinthians that positionally, we are righteous before God. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's righteousness in position. Paul here is talking about righteousness in practice. Let's look at the next blessing. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, this is where prosperity theologians go, but God promises. The Word promises that we will be rich, but it's a richness towards God. Here we see that, yes, it may have reference to the sufficiency of material possession, but so much more is promised. These are spiritual riches. These are blessings that sustain us in life. I know a lot of people who have a lot of wealth, but are miserable. There's a lack of joy or gladness. Paul here is talking about the very best spiritual blessings, the riches that come through Christ. And then it wells up into another blessing, and that is thanksgiving. We see here that it's thanksgiving, and not only thanksgiving, we go on to verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Our giving causes others to thank God, to praise God. I've seen it firsthand. When I was in Africa, up in the high mountain area of Burundi, I met little children who had just received the shoebox from Operation Christmas Child. Wow, to see these little ones thanking and praising God. Maybe your generosity had a part in that. Have you ever read one of your letters from the child you sponsor through Compassion, World Vision, or other organizations? My heart melts when they thank us, but are thanking God and praising Him because of our generosity. Thanksgiving, praise. I also want to pick up on another blessing. There are so many, but I call this one the obedience test. And did you see here how Paul very carefully talks about you have proven yourself, you have passed the test of obedience that's linked to the confession of your faith. Now, Paul says something that should disturb some of us. Paul says, if you're not giving, if you are not practicing generosity, are you sure you're really a Christian? Paul says, I can't imagine. And he's not talking about amount. But he is talking about attitude. He's talking about generosity. And if you're going, you know what, I'm very miserly when it comes to giving, Paul would say, check your heart and see that there is genuine faith. Paul says to the Corinthians, this is your opportunity to pass the obedience test. Verse 14, and in their prayers, particularly the people of Jerusalem, for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. It's beautiful that you see others praying for, others expressing love, and you see here the unity in the Church of Christ. There are many reasons I believe a church should be involved in global missions. And if you have been around Byron, you know that it's a priority and a very strong commitment here at Byron Community Church. When I look at chapter 9, verse 14, I believe we have great motivation to be involved in missions. To think that there are people around the world who are praising God, thanking God, and in turn, praying for us, loving us as they see genuine, authentic faith practiced here at Byron, your act of giving. And I have to close with the last verse. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. It's as if Paul is saying, there's all these blessings. I can pile them up one after another, pull them on down. But realize that these are blessings that are best captured for us in the person and the work of Jesus. What did Jesus give to you? He gave His everything. Is it too much for Jesus to say, if you love me, obey me? If you love me, give. And don't just give. Give generously. How are you giving? Are you like the fellow that we met on Monday? Grudgingly, reluctantly, not giving at all? You pray with me, Lord, help us that we might be cheerful givers. Dan, please, we're going to have a final prayer and then our last song. Pastors and preachers typically hate having to preach on this kind of topic. For some strange reason, I have felt great delight in bringing this segment of our series to you. As I believe for some of you, this could be a breakthrough time. I know that some of you are struggling financially. I know some of you have hardships. I also know that some of you have come into great wealth. It's not about amount, it's about attitude. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Just pray, Lord, I want to be a generous giver. Will you say those words with me? Lord, I want to be a generous giver. Say it out louder, because for some of you, you're wrestling with some doubts. Lord, I want to be a generous giver. And say it one more time to alleviate the fears that are all going through your heart. And Lord, I want to be a generous giver. All because of His amazing grace. I'm going to ask Rick to come with the rest of the team for our closing song.
That saved a wretch.
much like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see so clearly. Hallelujah! Grace like rain falls down on me. Hallelujah! All my stains are washed away. They're washed away. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Hallelujah! Grace like rain falls down on me. Hallelujah! All my sins are washed away.
Incredible blessing to have our sins washed away through the blood of Christ. I hope this week that you get drenched, that grace like rain falls down on you. Let's close our service in a prayer that we like to sing together through the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Thank you for being here with us this morning, and if you're able, please stay for a time of fellowship. You are dismissed.